Some time later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came you to see you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, 'Who are these?' 'They are the sons God has given me here,' Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, 'Bring them to me so that I may bless them.' Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too.' Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth.' When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, 'No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He too will become great, a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations.' He blessed them that day and said, 'In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you I give one more ridge of land than to your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow.'" Thanks be to God.
Well, do you keep your Bibles open at page number 54 if you've closed them? 54, and we'll be looking at Genesis 48. So let's have a moment of prayer as we begin. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the example of the life of Jacob. Lord, as we look at his final moments, as we begin to look at those final moments, Lord, would you speak to us through that story? Lord, would your spirit be moving in our hearts to help us to glimpse a greater glimpse of your glory. And may you use my words the praise of your name. Amen. Amen. A frail and elderly man who's now unable to see, who knows that his time has come, sits up in his bed and welcomes his son and his grandsons to his bedside, talks to them about his life and about their future. It's a scene that's probably playing out, indeed, in several homes and care homes as we meet together this morning. As someone looks back at their life on their deathbed, knowing their time is coming, and looks back, looks at the present, and looks to the future. Jacob's role is a common role, but it's a role that none of us yet have played, I hope, although we may well have been there with a loved one as they took stock of their lives, knowing their day has finally come. That doesn't mean we cannot sympathise with Jacob, though. As humans, we do like to get our lives into perspective. Some of us here are towards the end of our lives, thankfully not yet on our deathbed, still a few years hopefully to go, but still maybe you look back on your life and think about what has been, what might have been, and what the future might hold for your family. Some of us might be at completely the other end of life, teenagers, not so much looking back, but looking forward at what life might hold for us and trying to get a perspective on what choices we might need to make to get there. Others of us may be somewhere in the middle, looking back at our years and how they've flown by and thinking of all we might have wanted to achieve and realizing that time is fast running out. That's a midlife crisis, I think. We might ask ourselves, how do we get our lives correctly into perspective? How do we avoid despair, however old we are? Well, gosh, you're probably thinking, David's a bit depressing today. And you might be thinking, oh, look, the middle three hymns all talk about dying. You know, it's a bit of a theme, isn't it? That the three middle songs are all about sort of thoughts on our deathbed. Each of them have got that little bit in them. But actually, I think those songs tell us, and I think Jacob shows us, that putting our lives into perspective, even at the end of our lives, does not need to be depressing. It's not the tone of our reading today. Actually, Jacob is here at the end of his life, full of thankfulness, full of hope, and full of faith. However old we are, we can learn a lot from him about how to put our lives into perspective well. We begin today Jacob's final goodbye, which will last till the end of the next chapter. He's looking back gratefully at God's work in his life. In the present, he's still trying to take a part in God's plan. And then he's looking forward to the future with faith that God will fulfill all his promises. And so that's the areas we're looking at today, past, present, and future, putting our lives into perspective. But before we get there, just a side note on this passage in its context. Now, we're told not to judge a book by its cover, and so we won't do that. But we may be justified in judging a book by its final chapters, particularly if we've been reading it for 5 years. Yes, we've reached what my commentary tells me is the final scene in Genesis. We've been reading it and studying it as a church since 2013. I don't think I was even a vicar in 2013, so long ago. Here in these final three chapters, and we're going to look at over three more sermons, we see all the themes of Genesis come together in a flurry of allusions and references as the book comes to its close. And in many ways, how Jacob acts and speaks this week and next week on his deathbed summarizes the whole message of Genesis. So as we begin to look at Jacob's final moments and Genesis' final chapters, we must remember how this book started. Genesis began by telling us of a loving and good God, making a beautiful and amazing world and putting humans in it to be his representatives. But then we hear about how humans turned against God into rebellion and sin, preferring to follow their own path rather than God's path. forsaking a relationship with him and instead seeking greatness for themselves. And that threw the whole of creation out of kilter. But then in chapter 12, God chose the family of Abraham as his solution. The family through whom somehow, someday, he would sort all this out. Forgiveness and restoration for people and recreation of his good but spoilt world. And Jacob's life, Abraham's grandchild, is one link in that chain towards this greatest promise of God, which is still unfulfilled, being fulfilled through the family of Abraham. And that will happen through Jesus many years later. But as Genesis ends, it ends by saying to Jacob's family and to us who still wait for the fullness of those promises, don't worry, trust in God. It will come to pass. And so today, as we consider Jacob looking to his past, present and future, we'll also think about how that greater story is the story within which that fits. So first, we start with Jacob by looking back. How do we correctly get our life into perspective? First, we are grateful for God's work in our lives. So we're going to hit the passage, strangely, in verses 15 and 16. He blesses his grandchildren, saying, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys." As Jacob looks back, he recognizes God's been at work in his life. God for him is not an abstract concept. He doesn't give us a theological treatise. He doesn't give us a creed. He talks about how God has personally been at work in his family. What God has done in his life and that of his forefathers. He starts by emphasizing the relationships which his fathers had with God. They walked with him. They knew him and they lived faithfully. God was present with them. He was there in their hearts and minds. And so they lived for him. Then Jacob talks about how God has been his caring shepherd all his life, which we might be surprised at if we were reading the passage last week where he talks of his life as days as being few and difficult. Yes, humanly speaking, Jacob has faced a whole world of trouble and he has not always got it right. But he sees the bigger picture. He sees the bigger picture that God was with him, walking with him through it all as his shepherd. And he ultimately brought him to this place. He may have seen bad times, but now he sees God's blessing. He may have got it wrong in the past, but now, by faith, he finds forgiveness and ends well. Ultimately, he sees that God's angel has been with him to protect him and so protect the promised blessing that he bears for his family and through them for the whole world. We see him also looking back in verses 3 and 4 as he remembers some of those original promises which God made to him. We saw last week how some of those were being fulfilled right there and then in Egypt, the promise to make his family fruitful and increase in numbers. And God's promise and its ongoing fulfillment is one of the great themes of the book of Genesis we see here. And seeing God fulfilling his promises in the past gives Jacob faith that in the second half of this promise that's still future, though he knows it's still 400 years off from being fulfilled. "I will give you," God says, "this land, the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession for your descendants after you." And then verse 11 shows Jacob's gratefulness at what God has done for him, particularly in this case in reuniting him with his beloved son Joseph. It was his dearest wish to see Joseph again. It wasn't a need, it was his dearest wish, but God still did it for him. And actually, God far surpassed it. God also allowed him to see Joseph's children. So firstly, Jacob gratefully recognizes where God has been at work in his life. So much for Jacob. What about for us? To get our lives into perspective correctly, we must start by gratefully recognizing God's work in our lives. And that comes in two main ways. Firstly, by looking back at all the promises God has fulfilled to us in Jesus and in other ways in the Bible. The forgiveness and restoration which Genesis looks forward to, it came through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection back to life. In his death, in our place, we find our sins forgiven and our relationship with God restored. And in his resurrection, we find the seeds of the new creation. So we look back to all the promises that God has fulfilled and all the love God has shown us in Jesus. But secondly, we also look personally to the personal stories we have of God's work in our lives. And these sometimes can be hard to hold on to. Looking back, oh, so often we realize that God has shepherded us through those tough times. He's walked with us, though at the time it might not have felt like that. We look back at how we have walked with him. We found his love, his joy, and his peace. How he has kept us safe and answered our prayers. We should always be seeking to discern that, discern God's hand and blessing. And we should be ruthless in ensuring we do not let God's goodness to us be forgotten. The devil loves to steal away our knowledge and experience of God's shepherdly love for us. So we have to guard it, remember it, write it down, write it on your mirror, what God has done for you. So to get our lives into perspective correctly, we firstly gratefully recognize God's work through Jesus and personally in our lives. But then in the present, we see from Jacob, we need to take our part in God's plan. The blessings that Jacob is giving in this passage and the next one are his last chance to take a part in God's plan, there as he's preparing to lie down and go and rest with his fathers. And through relaying how God wants things to be in the future is how he's taking part in God's plan. Blessing the next generation, as Joseph is doing here, is another major theme of Genesis that runs right through many of the stories. And these blessings of the father, the patriarch, are prophetic. They speak of the future of their family on behalf of God. And we can see that that's a prophetic nature there in verse 19. I know my son, Jacob, corrects his son Joseph. I know he, Manasseh, too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother Ephraim will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. You see, God has told Jacob of the future. God has revealed that the younger brother will be greater than the older. And so Jacob's blessings implement that. And it's another key theme in Genesis that it's implementing, that God has made a sovereign choice over which way the line of promise should go. God chooses on several occasions for the line of his promise to continue through someone other than the natural heir. It reminds us that God is in control. Jacob's father, Isaac, he fought against this. And so Jacob had to engage in trickery to make it happen. Here it's all more open, but Joseph still fights it there in verses 17 and 18. He's kind of sees Ephraim and Manasseh going forward and his father crossing his hands over to bless them differently. The right hand was the hand of blessing. So that's why it was meant to go on the particular blessing. So it was meant to go on the older son, but he crosses his hand over. And Joseph looks at this and tries to grab his father's hand and move it over. He's probably thinking like, my, the old blind bat, he's got it wrong again. He just doesn't know what's going on. But he's misjudged him, hasn't he? And obviously, we often misjudge our elderly relatives, don't we, at how much they are understanding. Joseph has misjudged. Actually, Jacob says, no, I know exactly what I'm doing. I have my marbles with me. I guess with faith, Jacob recognizes. He's recognized God's sovereign choice of the younger brother over the older. And so he takes his part in that plan of God by blessing his grandchildren in accordance with the plan God has revealed. But more is happening in this scene as well. The whole scene is actually a scene of adoption. It's an adoption ceremony. In verse 12, we read about Ephraim and Manasseh being removed from Israel's knees. And we have this picture of a baby like my baby Ben sitting on a grandparent or great-grandparent's knee. You know, that nice bucolic picture. But it probably wasn't that. It's more likely to be that the children were between his legs, okay, between his knees, in a kind of gesture that kind of said, this is my child. It's an intimate gesture, but it kind of was a picture of sort of taking them on as his own seed. And they were adopted here as Jacob's children, as it was God's choice that it be so. So in 1 Chronicles, later in the Bible, it says this: Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob, but when he defiled his father's marriage bed, his rights as a firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel. And though Judah was the strongest of his brothers and a ruler came from him, the rights of the firstborn belonged to Joseph. There's some pretty major reconfiguration of the family going on here. And so as we go forward, we see that Ephraim and Manasseh are tribes of Israel. They are known as tribes of Israel. And when later on there's the northern kingdom of Israel, Ephraim has become such a major player, that tribe, that the northern kingdom of Israel will be known by the name Ephraim. And we will see here that Ephraim is the one most elevated by this set of blessings. So Jacob sees God's plan and purpose that's revealed to him, and he takes his part in the plan, even there on his deathbed. But what about us and us getting our lives into perspective? Well, we need to take our part in God's plan too. Like Ephraim and Manasseh, when we place our faith in Jesus, one of the amazing things and why it's such a good idea to do is that we are adopted in to God's family. And as part of that, as part of being in that family, we take up a role within the family business. The family business of God's family, of rescuing people and recreating the world. We each have a God part to play in God's plan, witnessing to him, loving and serving our neighbor, and worshipping him, and much, much more. Taking our part in God's work in the world is what gives our lives a real purpose, and an eternal purpose, and puts our lives into a proper godly perspective too. To help us to do that, though, we need to have a reassurance that we are indeed God's children by grace before we do anything for God. Ephraim and Manasseh could look back to their adoption ceremony to be sure that they were children of Jacob. We look to God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, who lives in us when we have faith in Jesus. He gives us the knowledge and experience of God's fatherly love so that we know that we are children of God. As Paul writes in Romans, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. God has sent his Spirit so we might be equipped for the take a part in that plan, the roles he's given us, and so we can surely, completely, and intimately know that we are God's children. So let's seek God to know more of that, more of his equipping, and more of his fatherly love. So to put our lives correctly into perspective in the present, we take our part in the work of God, God's plan, as his loved and adopted children. Lastly, we learn from Jacob that to correctly put our lives into perspective, we need to trust that God will fulfill all his promises. Again, as with all these deathbed scenes in Genesis, there's a concern to pass on the blessings and promises to the next generation. This whole passage is one of faith, hope, and a solid trust that God will fulfill all the promises he has made to this family, particularly that promise to take them back to Canaan and give it to them as their home. It's there in verses 3-4 as Jacob remembers God's first promises to him and their fulfillment. It's there in verses 16 and 20 as Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh and tells that they too, like him, will increase greatly in number. It's there in verse 19 as Jacob tells Joseph what will happen to his children. It's there in verse 21 as Jacob passes on to Joseph the promise God made to him in verse 46, chapter 46, a promise that God would be with him and take him home to the promised land. It's there in verse 22, as Jacob preallocates a part of the land to Joseph, probably the area near Shechem, where hundreds of years later, Joseph will indeed be buried. As Jacob looks back gratefully at all that God has done for him and all the promises that he's fulfilled, he's able to look to the future with hope and faith that God will fulfill all his promises going forward. So gratefully recognizing God's work puts his past into perspective, taking his place in God's plan puts his present into perspective, and putting his trust in God's promises puts his future into perspective. That's Jacob. Again, what about us? In Jesus, we too have amazing promises still to be fulfilled. Our hope for a future which we lay hold of by faith. Our hope that the promise of Genesis will be fulfilled and that God, through Jesus, will one day completely destroy evil, wipe out sin from the face of the earth, and put death to death finally and completely. That by his Spirit, he will recreate this world to be even better than the Garden of Eden where we started. And he will dwell with us forever in that amazing new creation. It's such an amazing hope. And in having that hope, it takes away our striving and our disappointment where we fail to do all that we want to do. Nothing we can do in this life, however amazing the experience or however purposeful and how much of an achievement it is, even is compares minutely to the amazing hope that we have in God for the future. And if that is sure and certain, and if we have everything given to us by grace and an amazing hope for the future, then we don't need to worry about what we haven't done that we'd like to have done on this earth. Our future is glorious. Our future is full of blessing. And we put our faith in that future that it will happen. Next time, we'll hear about Genesis' biggest hint about this all, as Jacob blesses his son Judah and the forefather of Jesus, the one who, in whom all the hope of Genesis will come true. Today we know so much more about how God has used this family of Jacob to rescue the world from sin and evil. But in other ways, we wait with Genesis too. We wait for the full fulfillment of the hope it offers, of a new creation and a people fully fit to dwell in it. But if we are members of Jesus' family, we are on the journey to that new creation, and we are on the journey to being that perfected people that is fit to dwell there. As a vicar, I spend time with those who were on the verge of death, as Jacob was. They obviously come in many shapes and sizes, but the ones that always stick in my mind, who have true joy despite being in a sad place, are the ones who lived as Jacob did. Those who look back on their lives, telling me about what God did for them, seeing the blessing and not the trouble, as they tell of God's faithfulness to them. It's those who, even at that late stage, are still seeking to be a blessing, to take their part, however small, in the plan of God, caring still for others rather than complaining, witnessing to family, friends, and medical staff, being an encouragement to the next generation. Those people who say, "I so desperately want my Lord to take me home to him, but I know he has a reason for keeping me here." And it's those who look with a hope to the bright future of God's new world, who look through that door of death with delight at Jesus, the love of their lives, preparing to welcome them home. And because of this, because they take Jacob's attitude, they shine with the light and love of Jesus Christ. They are the people who truly inspire me. They are the people I want to be, I want to become, I want the Spirit to make me. They inspire me to get my life into a good and godly perspective, as Jacob did. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that in you all God's promises have and will come true. And as we look to our future, Lord, we pray that you would give us hope and real trust in your faithfulness. Lord, as we look to our present, May we place our faith in Jesus, the one who is the way to life and the only hope we have as humans. And may we take our part in working with him in the world. And as we look to our past, Lord, may we see the good. May we see where you've been at work through the good and the bad times. And may that give us faith and hope in you and in your future. For we pray in your precious name. Amen.